Amongst a multitude of stars, one star shines brighter. Different from all nights, it rose from the land of Israel. Could this be the prophecy of old? Could this be the king a nation had been waiting for? And while the wise men were pursuing the answer was pursuing them.
Well, this begins our Christmas series, and the whole point of what we're doing over the next few weeks is under the theme or under the understanding that God is pursuing us and we are pursuing Him. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but everyone in one way or another is pursuing Jesus. Now, there's different ways that we pursue Jesus, but everyone in one way or another is pursuing Jesus. Some pursue Jesus because they believe that He has answers. Some pursue Jesus because they believe that He's worth everything, worth more than anything that they have. Others pursue Jesus so that they can settle the question in their mind that He's not worth following. Some pursue Jesus to discredit Him. Some pursue Jesus so that their friends will stop bothering them. But everyone pursues Jesus. That's just something that is innate in who we are because of who Jesus is, because of His identity. And we've been kind of walking through that over the last few weeks of who really Jesus is and what that means. And so this morning, we're going to begin looking at the Christmas story and look at the different pursuits of Jesus and the different ways that God has brought man to pursue Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're just going to look at the first couple of verses today, but I want to read the whole passage that we're going to be walking through over the next few weeks. Matthew chapter 2, the gospel from Matthew's vantage point, as we look at the Christmas story and we look at the way people pursued Jesus, even from the very beginning. So Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Here's what the gospel says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You know, it's interesting that we see a number of pursuits all focused on Jesus in this passage. You've got wise men, kings, whatever they were, these individuals from the Far East who are traveled all this distance, probably spending all kinds of money, and taking quite a while to get there. And then you've got Herod, who's busy, and he's all hyped up at this point because he wants to find this king as well, with probably a different intent than the wise men have. And so he kind of gets his priests and scribes, and so they're busy trying to figure out where this baby is. It's interesting because from the very first Christmas time is busy for everyone. Everyone has jobs to do, and everyone has things that they have to get taken care of. And so today we're going to look at the first couple verses with looking at the wise men in mind and seeing kind of their pursuit and what was going on in them. And I think there's some really cool things that we can come out with this. And so, see, they were looking for this baby who would be king, who was very unique. It's interesting because people don't necessarily show up for a baby who isn't born of famous people. You know, I mean, there's probably any number of babies that are born today that are going to go on to do phenomenal things. There's probably some babies today who are one day going to lead companies, lead churches, lead countries. But you don't see people traveling from all over the world to go in and give them honor or worship them nonetheless. And it's interesting that here there's this group of men who travel a huge distance at great expense to find this baby who wasn't even born of famous or popular parents. But they understood and interpreted something that was much bigger than them and far more significant. In fact, we don't know much about these men. We know that they were wealthy scholars who studied the stars. They were learned, they were skilled, they were intelligent, they were well respected, they were influential. They weren't the horoscope palm reader types that you talk about the stars and that. No, these were guys who did the things like back years ago they would use stars in the sky to chart courses and to get from point A to point B. These were intelligent, skilled, learned men. And what we also know about them, in what little we know, is that they were also Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They didn't grow up in the Jewish faith. They didn't have the information. They didn't necessarily have the information or the experience of growing up in Israel as God's chosen people. They were Gentiles. They were outside of that. In fact, they weren't even in the Roman Empire. They were from the Far East. In fact, they were from what seemed like the end of the world. And so they were Gentiles, and that's something that we want to kind of lock in our heads and think about, because we're going to come back to that, because I think it's pretty significant in looking at God's plan for the world. They brought three gifts. They brought some gold and frankincense and myrrh, which doesn't necessarily equal three men, but they had those gifts that they brought. It seems like they probably had quite the entourage, because as we read in Matthew chapter 2, it says that Herod and the whole city of Jerusalem was troubled when they showed up. I don't know if they came in like Prince Ali or anything like that, but they came in, maybe, but anyway, so, they came in and they had quite an entourage with them, and it was pretty exciting, and finally, they were seeking a baby who they believed would be king. Now, here's the interesting thing. They didn't show up at the doorstep of every baby who might be king one day. It's just this baby. Just this baby who's different, who's unique when set alongside of all the other babies. And so you've got to think about, this is not just a trip where they took a couple weeks off work or their studies. This took years for them to find Jesus and show up. They showed up later, years later. I mean, when the wise men got to Jesus, he was no longer this little baby helpless in a cradle. He was growing up as a little toddler. And so it's interesting that they came. Now, here's the thing. In order to take on such a project, to go on such a mission, you've got to know some things about why you're doing that. There's some motivation. And I believe that from Scripture, we can kind of figure out that the wise men knew or had some kind of idea about this Jesus who was born. There's three things that I want to share with you today that I believe the wise men knew about Jesus to some degree or another. And the first thing is this. The wise men knew that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews. They go to Herod and they say, we saw this star rise, and it was different than any other star that we've seen, because we study stars, we know this. And so we want to know, where is this baby born King of the Jews? And understanding that I don't know how much they understood beyond that, but that this Jesus, who is the Messiah, he's different than any other baby king born. Now, there's some interesting things about kings that we don't experience as much because of the culture and the context and the government that we live in. First of all, we need to understand that all kings are not equal. King here and king there, they're not just equal. There's a difference between kings. Some kings are smarter. Some kings are more powerful. Some kings. So there's not just an equality among kings. Kings conquer other kings. And there's kind of a pecking order. And so all kings are not equal. So you look at, they go to King Herod. Guess who the wise men didn't show up for his birth? Herod. Which probably was a sore spot with him. But they didn't show up for that. King Herod and King Jesus are not equal. And we see that from the pursuit of these wise men. Second thing about kings is that kings are chosen by birth, not the masses. You know, we go and we watch debates and we talk about the candidates we like and we vote for people or we don't vote for people or however that works. You know, you go and you decide and you make decisions and then you either are happy or you complain about what happens. But see, kings aren't like that because no one votes for kings. We know that because of Monty Python. But anyway, so no one votes for kings, and so they are just kings by birth. And so they may be honorable, they may be dishonorable, but that's how it works with kings. So you don't vote for kings, they just become kings because of their lineage. Now, while we do not choose kings, here's the choice that we have in the matter. We don't choose kings, but we do choose how to respond to kings. And see, this is where Jesus as king hits us square in the face. Because see, no one voted for Jesus to be king, to be savior, to be Lord of the universe. None of us did. Now, maybe if we had the chance, maybe some of us would vote that way. But no one has voted. You see, a lot of times people say, well, he's not my king, he's not my savior. He is. Because this isn't a position that you get voted into. It's a position that is your birthright. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. The only thing you have to wrestle with, that the people around you have to wrestle with, is how are they going to respond to this king? And see, that's what we're here for. We are here not only to submit to the king, to call him Lord, to call him Savior, but we are also to draw others and be an example for others to say, this is how I choose to respond to the king. I may not have voted for Jesus to be king, but he is king, and my choice to respond to him is to live under his lordship, receive his salvation and his forgiveness of sins, and live my life under his authority, trying to become like him as I walk day to day. And so you see, that's and so you've got these wise men who are choosing to respond to Jesus as king, who they didn't vote for in a particular way. They say, we are looking for this baby because we want to worship him. Now Herod, as we will learn later, and as we probably already know because we've heard the story, his intent was not to worship Jesus. See, Herod didn't vote for Jesus to be king, but he had to choose how he was going to respond. And his response was competition, and he wanted to get rid of Jesus. So it's interesting. So these wise men come, and they show up at King Herod's court, and they say, hey, this star has risen, the star that points to this baby who's going to be born king of the Jews. We need to know where he is. And so, see, it's evident from this question that they're asking, they didn't have all the access to the Old Testament and the Scriptures like King Herod did and the priests and the scribes. So they go and they say, where can we find this king? And so Herod tells his priests and his scribe to go and find out where the Christ will be born. And so here's what the scribes and the priests come back with. It's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And I'm just going to read it. You don't necessarily have to turn there. It says, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until this time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This is what was spoken to Herod. Now, there's a lot in there, isn't there? I mean, that's a pretty significant and impressive passage. And so here, those words are given to Herod, things like, This Jesus, this Christ, is from old, from ancient days. And that he will shepherd with strength of the Lord, and in the name, and his name will be great to the ends of the earth. And it's this Christ, this one born in Bethlehem, will not just bring peace to the world, but he is peace by nature. Now you hear all that in Micah, and so what do you zero in on? Here's what Herod zoomed in on. Bethlehem, that's where he's going to be born. That's all Herod heard. All he heard from the scribes and the priests was, "But you, O Bethlehem, blah 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 Judah, blah blah Israel, blah 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 blah." Bethlehem, that's where this baby's going to be born. So you need to go to Bethlehem. You see, Herod's question was, where is this Christ going to be born? But what Herod should have asked is, who is this baby that's going to be born? Because where is far more significant, is far less significant than who. But so often we get caught up in our lives with the where. Where are we going? What's going to happen? How is this going to work? And we forget and we become so zeroed in on where, we forget about who. We're so concerned about the map that we forget about the X on the map. The who is walking with us on the journey, the who that we are talking about, the who that we are supposed to become like. And wouldn't it be interesting if Herod asked, who is this child, rather than where can I find him? You see, not only did the wise men know that Jesus was King of the Jews, the Messiah, but also they knew or had some kind of inclination that Jesus is to be worshipped by all nations. They understood that. Why? Because they were going with the expressed intent to worship Jesus. You see, beyond Jerusalem, Jesus is to be worshipped, even though he was a little Jewish baby born in Bethlehem. See, kings, their boundary was their nations. But you see, the boundary of Jesus as king was not the nation of Israel, was not the border of Israel. Beyond Jerusalem, beyond Israel, beyond Rome, which was the big empire surrounding Israel, Jesus, his kingship and his lordship goes beyond Rome, even to what seemed like the end of the world, the Far East, where these kings, where these wise men came from. And why did they come? To worship this king. That Jesus is to be worshipped not just by the nation of Israel, but by all nations. And I find it really interesting that these guys, these wise men, were Gentiles. Do you realize that some of the first individuals to be set on a journey to find Jesus, to worship Jesus, were Gentiles? Isn't that interesting? Jesus is born King of the Jews. And Scripture talks about how Jesus came for salvation for the Jews first and then to the Gentile. Yet it's interesting that from the very beginning, Jesus came to be the Savior of the whole world. Because from the very beginning, from his birth, there were these Gentile wise scholars who were set on a a mission, not because they were looking for something to do, but because God led them to worship Jesus. And so they understood that Jesus is to be worshipped not just by Israel, but by all nations. That he is not just the king of Israel or the king of the Jews, but he is king of the world and he is savior of the world. And he is here not just for a group of people, but for everyone. From the very beginning, we see how that was designed. Not only do the wise men know that Jesus was the Messiah, the King of the Jews, not only did they have this understanding by their behavior that Jesus is to be worshipped by all nations, but finally, they understood, they recognized that God directs the universe to make Jesus known and worshipped. Notice what they say. They say to Herod, "We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship." They say, "We saw his star." It was a particular star that they saw that they said was his star. Now, I really doubt that it was his star because Mary went to the National Star Registry and paid $34.99 to get a star named after Jesus with a certificate of authenticity. I highly doubt that that happened. Now, you could go do that. You can get a star, but that's not why it was his star. There was something different about what they saw. Because again, these were wise, scholarly, studied individuals who were led to Christ by the universe. And here's what's interesting, because oftentimes, you know, you may hear someone say something like, "Well, you know, I don't believe in the Bible, or I don't believe Jesus is who you think he is, because Christianity, the Bible, is full of myths and silly notions, and it's a crutch, and it's for people who aren't very smart." Okay, some of the first people to pursue Jesus in his earthly ministry were some of the more skilled, learned, educated scholars of the day. To the point where when they went to see King Herod, he immediately gave them an audience. Isn't that interesting that some of the first people to really pursue Jesus at great expense to them, I mean, the shepherds who were standing on a hillside, they saw a bunch of angels and they ran over the hill to the manger. I mean, that didn't take that much, did it? Yet these wise men traveled for years at great expense to find Jesus. I'm not sure the argument that Christianity is for people who aren't that smart holds much weight with some of the more intelligent individuals in the world at that time. And so you've got these men who say, "We saw his star rise and we followed it, and now we need to know where he is so that we can worship him." Now, there's all kinds of star theories and, you know, like, well, what was the star? And we tend to get caught up in some of those. You know, people have talked about, they think it's maybe a comet that was moving and they followed this comet, which is interesting because they would have to be following this comet for years, which I don't know if that happens really. And some people say it was a nova or supernova. Some people talk about how is this maybe a planetary conjunction. Or I think I have probably the best explanation for the star, as I have postulated. I believe it was actually the Silver Surfer, and God was like saying to the wise men, "This is my herald, follow him to the Christ child." And so, I mean, that's basically what I think happened, but I mean, that's, to me, it's more plausible than any of those other ideas. But it's interesting because people get preoccupied in the how oftentimes when we read these extraordinary passages in the Bible. We think, you know, well, how did the star work? Or then we go, you know, like back in the Old Testament, we say, well, how did the Red Sea part? Did it part like in the movie, or was there a wind, or was there, you know, how did that work? How did, because water doesn't naturally flow apart from itself. So how did that work? Or they say, you know, how did Jonah survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days? How did that work? And how will this work? And how will that work? And we get caught up in the hows, which is interesting. But how those things happen are not the point. You see, when we get caught up in the how of all of these things, we tend to run the risk of having a mentality for the marginal. Because you see, how the star did what it did is fairly marginal to who the star was leading to. The Red Sea parting in the midst of a desert is relatively marginal compared to God's redemption and deliverance of Israel from Egypt. How Jonah survived in the belly of the fish is fairly marginal as compared to God's redemption of Nineveh and his heart for people who even hate him. See, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in this mentality for the marginal and focus on things that are interesting, but when we focus on those things, we miss the deeper significance of the gospel, like the holiness of God, like the helplessness of man, like the death of Christ, like salvation by grace alone. Like the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we grow to become more and more like Jesus, and in our readiness to stand before Jesus Christ. There's always a new book that's ready, probably with good intentions, but ready to distract us from the real point of why we're here. And that is to know Christ and worship him. For Christ to be made known in our lives to those that we are around, that we're with. That's what's important. You see, I believe what's significant about this star, and as I thought about this, this just blew me away. What's significant about the star is that the star that these men were following is doing something that it cannot do on its own. Now think about the world and the universe for a second. We live on planet Earth. And our planet is rotating. And it's orbiting around the sun. We are the ones in motion. And really, as we look out, everything else is kind of fixed. The stars are kind of fixed because they have their seasons where they're here or there. And everyone on Earth sees the same stars at different points. In fact, again, people use stars to navigate. That's how consistent the stars are. You could get from point A to point B because you knew where the stars were going to be. Stars do not have agendas or intention. They simply do what they do. They don't change course. There's no one, you know, in a little control pod in the middle of a star saying, you know, I'm going to go this way. They're where they are when they should be. Yet this particular star is doing something that it cannot do on its own. And the only explanation for that, for the duration that it went where it did, is that only God can be behind the intentionality of the star. Only God can be behind the intentionality of that star. He is the one who is directing the star. He's the one who moved the star from here to there. And so God is guiding foreigners to Christ to be worshiped. Now think about that. God is guiding foreigners to Christ to be worshiped, and he is exerting global, even universal influence and power to get it done. That's what God is doing. He's moving the star where he wants it to go. I mean, imagine the havoc that wreaked on somebody like trying to map with the stars. Like, well, it was over here. Now it's there. But that's what God did. He gave the star intentionality. And he led these individuals and their entourage to Christ so that Christ would be known and worshiped. God used creation to guide them. And you see, God uses creation oftentimes. He oftentimes leverages creation to guide us where we need to go. It's interesting, as we think about being in the last days and Christ's return, we look at Scripture and it says all of these things, and oftentimes creation, like the stars, like the earth, like the sun, like the moon, and creation has all kinds of things that it does as we approach Christ's return. And a lot of those things that the Bible talks about as we approach Christ's return are kind of scary and not exactly desirable. But here's what's interesting. All of those things that do things as we approach Christ's return are things that they can't just do on their own. That God is giving the intentionality to those things. And you see, we can get caught up in those things happening and figuring out the how. But really what we need to be doing is focusing on the who. And recognize the greater significance. That it's not that the moon turns red as blood and we need to figure that out. It's that God is doing that to communicate and guide us. And really, when that happens, our response is not, how did that happen? It's, I need to make sure that the people that God has in my life who don't know Christ, that I am a shining light in the darkness because time is running out. That's what our response should be. It shouldn't be boarding up our windows and going inside and huddling down together and saying, we're going to see Jesus soon, so let's get excited about that. It's, we only have a limited amount of time. And just like the star that led those wise men to Jesus, everything in creation is going to continue to lead us to an awakening that we are running out of time, and those who don't know Christ are in dire need of his salvation. That's what we're being called to do, and that's what we need to interpret as we get into this. So it's while it's interesting to think about the how, we need to move into the deeper understanding of the gospel. Because all of those things, Jonah and the fish, the Red Sea, the star, the moon, the sun, they all are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they're about. So we've got these wise men who are in pursuit of Jesus. And I said at the beginning that we are all in pursuit of Jesus. Everybody. Just for different reasons. See, the wise men were pursuing Jesus to worship him. And then next week, we're going to look at Herod. And the reality is that Herod was in pursuit of Jesus, but not to worship him, to get rid of him. And you see, between those two areas of pursuing Jesus to worship him and pursuing Jesus to get rid of him, we fall somewhere between those. And I don't care who you are, and I don't care if you say you don't believe in Jesus. You're pursuing him to prove that he doesn't exist. I don't care who you are, we fall somewhere. And so the question I have this morning is this. Are you found among the wise men in your pursuit? Are you found among the wise men? Are you pursuing Jesus because you simply want to worship him? Is that why you're pursuing Jesus? Or are you pursuing Jesus because you think that Jesus in you means you get ahead financially? There's nothing wrong with that. Getting ahead financially. But is that why you're pursuing Jesus? Or are you pursuing Jesus because you want to leverage everything in your life to simply worship him? So you had other people pursuing Jesus for different reasons. And so as we close this morning, you have an opportunity to pursue Jesus like the wise men did. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, I have news for you. You have been pursuing him. Maybe you've been pursuing him to prove him wrong. Maybe you've been pursuing him because that's what your parents, that's how you were raised, but you're not really sure that he's who he says he is. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this morning is an opportunity for you to find him. And all it takes, because this is the point, This is the point of the star. It's to lead you to Christ. Doesn't matter how it worked. It's to lead you to Christ so that you can worship Jesus the Savior. And all you have to do this morning is confess your sins and ask Jesus to come clean up your life, forgive you, and make you whole, and lead you when you give your life over to Jesus. That's all you have to do. And as we end this morning, I encourage you, there are people who are sitting around you who would love to talk to you about that. Because everyone in here is pursuing Jesus for different reasons. But I would say the bulk of people in here are pursuing Jesus because they want to worship him. That's why we gather today. That's why we're here, to worship Jesus Christ. And so the wise men were seeking to find Jesus and seeking to worship him. Are you found among the wise men this morning? Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you this morning. I thank you for your incredible love. I thank you for what you do in our lives. God, I think about all of the things going on in our world today. Father, I think about all the signs and the things that are happening. God, the constant reminders of the badness of man. Yet in the midst of all this, God, you leverage the universe to remind us that Jesus came to save. And so, Father, I pray that we would be reminded this week that you don't just bring peace, but you are peace. That you have come in the name of the Lord to shepherd the people who trust you. And that to your kingdom there will be no end. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we go about our busyness of presence and parties and conversations and all of those things over the next weeks, Father, I pray that we will be caught up with who this is about, not the what or the how, but we would be, God, enamored and drawn to Jesus Christ himself, that we would worship, and that those around us would be changed because of the work that you've done in our life. God, may we be found among the wise men. May we be the wise men and women of today who are committed fully to worshiping Jesus. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll see you next week. Thank you.